originally called Decoration Day. It was used to remember those who died in the Civil War. And as time went on and things progressed and we had more wars, it's come to be a day that we remember that we didn't get here and be free people, free. Somebody paid a price, gave time out of their life, and today we praise God for a free America and praise God for all of those who've given their life and their limb and their liberty from their own lives to make it sure that we have a home that we can live in, a place that we can worship in. How blessed we are, my friends, to live in a free country. Would you give all veterans and those who are blessed to be in service of our country a hand this morning? Amen. And listening to them sing, we remember our fathers and mothers this morning. Instead of having two banquets and all that kind of thing, we decided to have one for fathers and mothers, and it will be at the end of this service downstairs. And we would invite you to stay and eat and remember, and if remember your mother, remember your father. I'm grateful so much that my mother particularly taught me the gospel, like the song says. And one of the things that I remember the most is before my dad got saved, years before he got saved, never been around people like us religiously, he persecuted the way. And I remember mother's demeanor and prayers getting through that. And ultimately, he came to the Lord and changed his life. And we're so thankful for that. But aren't we thankful for mothers and fathers who taught us the way and worked for us? Give our parents a hand. What a blessing to have mothers and fathers who are godly. Amen. Message from God's Word this morning. For those of you who don't know, I have Parkinson's. And sometimes when I stand a long time, my legs don't want to stand so good. So I've been sitting down and preaching. I found out reading the Bible that Jesus did that. So I think I can do that too. Amen. Nothing wrong with my talker, just my walker. All right. From the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The good old King James Version, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. We make a big deal about seeking the Lord, particularly we Pentecostals. We talk a lot about seeking the Lord, seeking His face. We don't ever want to take anything from that. The Scripture certainly says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." And I would encourage anybody and everybody to seek the face of God. But I have to tell you something. Salvation is not initiated here. Salvation is initiated in heaven. And God seeks human beings. So when I say that we have a man seeking God, we're talking about a God who is seeking man. Now, men should seek the Lord. Men should call upon Him. But my friend, God initiates the call to us. Salvation is of the Lord. Poor old Jonah down in the belly of the whale. Sea weeds wrapped around his head and going down, you say for the third time, for the final time, he was down. And some people believe Jonah probably was actually dead. I don't know whether he was or not, but I know he was beyond human help. And somewhere out of the fish's belly, he called unto God, and he acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord. Now, this scripture that I just read to you from the Gospel of John is a scripture that does not seem strange to us, but it would have seemed terribly strange when he did it. The people who were Jews did not like the Samaritans. The people who were Samaritans did not like the Jews. They didn't go to church together. They didn't go to school together. They didn't do anything together except fuss and fight. They're still doing it over there today, by the way, if you want to look at the news. They were at each other continuously. The Jews hated the Samaritans for lots of reasons. One was racial. They would have said half-breeds. They were mixed race, and there was terrible prejudice against that. They were separate religious groups. The church in Jerusalem had nothing to do with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans built their own temple on the mountain of Samaria, and it was constantly this all the time between them. So they didn't talk to each other. They didn't do anything for each other. They didn't care about each other. But Jesus one day says to his disciples, fact is, going from Galilee, which is totally Jewish, to Jerusalem, which is totally Jewish, there was a straight road, just went between the two. It was easy to take it. Jews would not travel that road. They traveled over below the Sea of Galilee to the Jordan River, walked down the banks of the Jordan River the long way around to Jericho, climbed the mountain back up of almost 4,000 feet, back up the Jericho Road, just so they wouldn't go through their country. But of all things, one day Jesus says to them, I need to go through Samaria. I need to be there. And they're saying, huh? He wants to go through Samaria? Well, off they go, and through the part of the world that they weren't supposed to be in. And they got up to Samaria, and they got to Jacob's well, and they were hungry. And it was hot, and they were tired. And so he sent the disciples with some money to buy food and to get something to take care of them. And he sat on the well curbing and wait. Now, I have to tell you, he knows who's coming to the well. He knows what's going to be happening. And as he sits there, a woman shows up, a woman of Samaria. She came with a pitcher to put down in the well and draw water. And you say, well, there's nothing unusual about that. Nothing except it was the middle of the day. Nobody came to the well at the middle of the day. The women carried the water in that society. They went out in the morning, got the morning water, and went back home. They went out in the evening at sunset and got the water and went back home. It was cooler. And besides, if they all went at the same time, then all the girls could talk and gossip and do whatever girls do when they all get together and get their water for the day and for the night. But this time, it was the middle of the day, the sun was burning hot, and this woman should not have been out there. Yet she comes and finds Jesus sitting on the well curbing. She has to get by him to drop the pitcher down in the well and to pull it back up with the rope. And she's amazed. She can see this is a Jew. She can see this is somebody that should not be talking to her and she should not be talking to. And yet he says, could you give me a drink of water? Just a simple thing. She's dumbfounded. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, are talking to me, who I'm a Samaritan? Well, a conversation ensues that gets to be religious. It gets to be a conversation about which is the right place to worship, which is the right place to go. Sounds like maybe America in the 21st century or something. It starts out, you know, how's this going to be? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Are we supposed to worship up here in Samaria? Or are we supposed to go down to Jerusalem and worship? What are we supposed to do? Which one of these mandates are we supposed to obey? So Jesus said, the day's coming, lady, that neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem are you going to worship God. but you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Then he says, and God seeketh such to worship him. My friends, think about that. Jesus Christ could have gone an easier way and caused less trouble by not going through Samaria. Yeah. But he went through Samaria because he came there to do what? To seek someone who needed help. Now this woman was not a woman of good repute. This woman had a checkered past, to say the least. Yeah. So all the women of Samaria don't really like this woman. After all, woman who's had five men and going on another one, I say all the girls around are going to be watching that she don't walk around their man. So they don't come to the well with her. They don't come at sun in the morning and in the evening. They don't come and sit and chit-chat with her. She's an outcast. She's somebody they don't like. She's somebody they don't have anything to do with. She's somebody that everybody in the country is prejudiced against. But guess what? Jesus has got this Samaritan woman's number. He knows her from the beginning. He talks to her and he reveals to her that he knows how many husbands she's had and how many are actually her husbands. And by the way, some of them were not her husbands. They were just her fella. He knows all of that. And he lets her know. And she says, you're a prophet. And he begins to tell her about the Messiah. He begins to tell her about the good things of God. Brothers and sisters, this is what I want to tell you today. We talk about seeking God, and that's wonderful. But I want you to know that God has been seeking you. God has been looking for you. God has been coming for you this whole time. Don't you just love the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? That's the chapter that talks about the lost things. Talks about the shepherd who lost a sheep, and the sheep went astray and was in danger and out on the hillside. And you know what the scripture said? The scripture says he left the 99 that were there, and he went out on the hill doing what? Seeking the lost sheep. It was the shepherd's joy to find that sheep. You know, a shepherd has a staff, and it's a tall, long stick, and one end of it down to the ground is pretty hefty, and he can hit an enemy, a wolf or a bear or something that would come out for the sheep. His rod and staff comfort the sheep, and the top has a crook on it like this. And you know what that crook does? It just fits around the bottom, the belly of a sheep. And when a sheep gets in a hole or down over a hill, the shepherd can come with that stick and reach down over there and hook that little lamb up or that sheep up and pick him up and put him in his arms. Fact is, that's one of my favorite pictures of Jesus. Now, I know that's not the way Jesus looked, but it's the way Jesus does. He picks up that little lamb and he carries him away. He goes seeking. It's not that the sheep is seeking the shepherd, but it's that the shepherd is seeking the sheep. And then he goes on to say, or it's like a woman who has these coins, and she has this number of 10 that goes around her head. They were given to her at marriage in those days, and those coins are hanging on a headdress. But one of them falls off and disappears, and they can't find it. And they look and they look. So finally, they call the neighbors in and their friends, and they get their brooms out, and they light the lamps, and they begin to sweep. And you know what? I wonder how many people have fallen through the cracks in life. I wonder how many people that are religious have gone down the road and drove by their house and say, yeah, that old drunk or that old somebody, and they won't stop and talk to them, and they won't have anything to do with them. I wonder how often that happens. My friend, this coin had fallen through the cracks in the floor. But the householder, the woman, searches the house, lights the lamps. What's she doing? She's seeking the coin. The coin is not seeking her. She's seeking the coin. And then there's the masterpiece, the son that's been lost. Now the son's not lost like the sheep that just wanders over through no fault of its own, just wanders away and gets lost. And it's not like the coin that has no fault of its own at all that just falls by accident through the cracks. But my friend, the son is rebellious. Yes. The son fusses at his dad and complains about his dad and leaves. He don't want to obey the rules. He don't want to obey what the father says. He wants what's his and takes it away. And we can thank the older brother for telling us. The older brother tells us that he wasted it on wild women and wine. Well, strong drink and women that were he committed adultery with, and it was a terrible thing. And yet when that boy was down there in the depths of sin, sunk to the lowest grade that a Jew possibly could, keeping pigs in a pig pen and eating the meal that the pigs had to eat, and he suddenly remembers about his father's house. I wonder, he says, could I go home? Could I go back to my father's house? Could I possibly be welcome there? I know what I'll do. I'll go hire myself out to my father. I'll go ask him if I can be a servant and just be a slave in his house. And yet, when that boy gets a long way off down the road, and somewhere up there, the father has kept the door open every day. Oh, aren't you glad his door's open? The father has kept the door open every day. The father has kept his eyes peeled out the window, and way down the road before the son can ever see the father. For the son can never see what's going on at home. My friend, the father spots that little boy coming up the road. He's dirty and filthy and he smells like a pig pen. Nobody would want to do anything with this boy. And yet the father looks down the road and he said, there's my boy. There's my boy, he's coming home. And he throws his hands up in the air and he runs down the road to the boy. And when he gets there, he does what the religious crowd does. Well, I never in my life seen such an ungrateful son. You hateful thing, look how dirty and filthy you are. Clean yourself up and straighten yourself up. Put you on some decent clothes and then maybe we'll talk to you. Oh no, my friend, the father doesn't do that. The father's heart has been seeking the son every day he left. The father's heart has been reaching out to the son every day since he left. And when the father sees the son, he runs down and he hugs him. Pig dirt and all, he hugs him. Stinking and all that he is, he hugs him. Rebellious and all that he is, the father takes him in his arms and loves him with his love and hugs him up to his breast. And the father hollers, bring a robe from the house. Bring shoes from the house. They must have stopped in a pond or something and give him a bath. I don't know what they did, but they dressed him in a fine robe and put on his shoes and killed the fatted calf, and everybody began to dance and play music and rejoice. Why? Because my son was lost and now he's found. Yeah. My brothers and sisters, the father had been waiting every day that that boy was gone. The father had been looking every day for that boy to be brought in and to come back. And how happy he was. I think one of the sweetest stories in this scripture comes from the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And it's about Abraham. And Abraham has gotten old and filthy rich. He is a very, very rich sheikh. He has sheep and goats and camels and horses and donkeys and servants by the hundreds. He has tents spread out like a little city. Abraham is a powerful man, but a godly man who loves the Lord. And he's getting old and he says, I have a son here, my son Isaac, my only son, only legitimate son, by the way. He said, I have a son here and he needs a wife. He needs to be bringing on a new generation. So he calls his eldest servant, Eliezer, and he says, I want you to go and seek a bride for Isaac. Now, don't you seek her among the Canaanites where we live here. You go back to the land we came from. Don't you stay over there, and don't you take my son over there, but you go find him a bride that would be suitable for him. And he makes the servant swear that he will look for a man, a bride for this man, Isaac. You know, he crosses the desert, and he has a whole camel train with him. Has a whole bunch of camels, and they're loaded. They've got packs on their back. He has a bunch of men with him because they would have had to have guarded him as he went across the desert. But as he got over to Mesopotamia, where he was going, he begins to pray. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, would you grant me success? He's seeking a bride for Isaac. And as he looks and searches for a bride for Isaac, he said, God, here's a well, and here's the town I'm going to. Could you some way work this out for me? Could you help me, and so I won't take the wrong girl back, so I won't do the wrong thing? I need to find a bride for Isaac. And so as he looks and searches, how's he going to know? He said, let the one that you want it to be come out here and offer me and my camels a drink. Now, we're not asking some little thing. If camels can carry enough water in their hump to get all the way across the desert for days and days and days, tell me how much water it would take to draw out of a well to feed all the camels and donkeys and horses and whatnot that this man has. And this man's standing there, and as he comes up, he asks a simple question, the same that Jesus asked, could you get me a drink? And the woman pulls up the girl. There's a girl. She is a 10, if she was anything. She is beautiful. Her name is Rebecca. And she comes out, standing there next to the well curbing, and she lets down her pot into the well and pulls up the water and turns it up on her arm, and the lip of the top of the jug is where he can get a drink, and he begins to drink. And she said, and I'll feed your camels too. And she fills the trough again and again with water till all of the camels have been fed. And he thanks her so much, and he said, here, would you like this ring? And it's a nose ring. Now, you may not think that's the most wonderful thing in the world, but in that part of the country, it was. And it was extremely expensive. And he gave her bracelets that were extremely expensive. And he set her up and he asked, could you possibly put me up for the night? Could you possibly find a place for my camels and everybody else to stay? And she runs in and asks her father, and he says, absolutely. And it turns out that he tells them his mission. I have come to seek a bride for Isaac. Isaac is going to be the richest man in the whole part of the country. Isaac has come to the place that he's going to inherit everything that Abraham has, the gold and the jewels and the servants and the cattle and the camels and all the things he's going to inherit. My friend, it was unbelievable. This girl said, yes, I will go with you. My friend, that's a perfect picture of the Holy Ghost coming into the world. And what is the Holy Ghost doing in the world today? It's seeking a bride for Christ. The Holy Ghost is in the world visiting. And you know, you say, well, how would they be able to know that it's the real thing? The Holy Ghost has brought a little bit of heaven to this earth. The Holy Ghost has brought the Spirit of God to our lives, and it's a little bit of heaven. Just like the servant brought a certain riches of Abraham so that they would know how much he had, so the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to let us know that there is eternal life. You see, my friend, God is seeking a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. And the Master is calling today, come, come. He wants you to come. He's seeking for you to come. The question is, will you go with him? Will you be ready to go with him like Rebecca was? Will you be willing to say, yes, I'll leave it all behind? Abraham left, Rebecca left her father, her mother, her brothers and her sisters. She left everything that she knew anything about to travel across the desert several hundred miles to a man that she had never seen, to a place that she had never been. She went by faith that what this man said was true. And my friend, I thank God when I was 14 years old, God the Holy Ghost, through a holy woman, came to me and called me to God. And I got up and walked down the aisle and made Jesus Christ my Lord and Master. Hallelujah. And my friend, I've come to tell you today that he's inviting you to come. He's inviting you to come as he did the Samaritan woman. Come out of your sin and your darkness and your loneliness. Come out of what you're in Samaria and come with Christ, because he will give you life. Like the poor little lamb that was lost, he calls for you to come and to listen. Like the coin that was lost, he came to sweep the house that he might redeem you out of the cracks that you've fallen through. And like Isaac's bride, he has come to invite you to come to the palace of the king. He has invited you to come and to rejoice in the great blessings and the mercies that he has prepared for us. You see, my friend, so much of the time we think salvation depends entirely on us. We think salvation depends on who we are and what we are. But I want to tell you something, my friend, that it was God who came to this old sinner boy and asked him to come. It wasn't me asking God, it was God asking me. And one of the last pictures of Christ in the New Testament is in the book of the Revelation. And all those churches in the beginning of the book of the Revelation, you know what happened? One of the last, the last thing in those three or four chapters there in Revelation is a picture of Christ that you just could break your heart. And you know, what is it? It's a picture of Christ standing outside a door. And what's he doing? He's knocking and he's asking to come in. He's not knocking the door down. Could he? Absolutely, he could knock the house down. Could he bring down fire and all? Oh, he could do all of that. But he doesn't do any of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as standing at the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. My brothers and sisters, he's knocking at doors today. Somebody on the radio, somebody on a CD may hear this. He's knocking at your door. Somebody here may not be saved and may not know for sure that you're ready to meet the Maker. My friend, he's knocking at your door. And you say, well, how do you know that he's knocking at your door? How do you know he's going to do that? Because he has told us that we're to invite all to go into the highways and to the hedges, to go into the places where no one else wants to go and invite those people to come in. In fact, he says, compel them to come in. One of my favorite little things that I've snipped out through the years and learned, and then I've told you before, I was searching through deeds in the courthouse one day and I discovered that they had a deed for the Pentecostal Holiness Church of Big Stony Creek. And I thought, boy, that's sure a misnomer or something wrong here, because there never was a PH church on Big Stony Creek. There was a Church of God across the hill on Little Stony Creek, but there never was on Big Stony Creek. But anyway, I went back to Big Stony Creek and I questioned among the people up there, the Kessingers and the Hiltons and all those people. And they said, oh, yes, yes. Said, when that big band mill set in here and all them men were in here working, now you're talking about back in 1920 or 21, somewhere along there. Said, there was no church or anything up here and it was rough and it was rowdy. And all these people were up here cutting this timber and nothing going on. And said two women came. Mary Sink and Sally Pugh came. And said those two women came up on the little train that carried the lumber off of Big Stony Creek. And those two women came and went back in those mountains and witnessed to all those men and started a church, and they were saved. And one of them became a preacher. And when they left a church with a preacher and all of that going on. Those ladies, those young ladies, took it on themselves to go back in that mountain, in that timber business. Oh, by the way, when they told me those names, I said, oh, I know who Mary Sink and Sally Pugh was. Sally Pugh preached with Granny Effie, and Mary Sink babysat my father-in-law when he was a little baby for her while she stood up and preached. I knew exactly who he was talking about. But you know what impressed me? That those women cared enough about souls to go back in that mountain, in that rough area, their lives in danger in a way. All of those rough lumberjacks back in that mountain, and those two little women rode that little train up through the mountains and went back there and delivered to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would that be? Why would God send two women way up there in the mountains for all that? I'll tell you why. Because there were souls up there that he was seeking. Because the Samaritan woman was living up there. Because the lost sheep were living up there. Because, my friend, Isaac needs a bride. And we need all kinds of people to make up the bride of Isaac. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back for his bride. And he's seeking worshipers. He's seeking seekers. He's seeking people who will make up the bride. Yes. Now, the ball is in your court now. I've delivered the part that God gave me. The question is, what are you going to do with the part that God gave you? Will you answer the call to be Isaac's bride? Will you answer the call to be the sheep that's found? Will you answer the call to be the Samaritan woman whose life is changed forever by a conversation with the Master? My brothers and sisters, I ask you today, can you, will you, would you answer the call? For he is seeking your soul. Father God, thank you so much for the great blessings that you've poured out upon us. Thank you for redemption and grace. Thank you, Father, for sending out the call, the Macedonian call, come over and help us. Thank you, Father, for answering our needs today, even before we ask. And thank you, Lord, even when we weren't seeking you, you were seeking us. Even when we weren't looking for you, you were looking for us. Father God, I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God will bless us and touch us and anoint us and cover us with your grace and with your mercy. And Father, save the lost, heal the sick, redeem the backslider, and help us, Father, on our way to the city. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.